Who are joining us online. This is February 2nd, the year 2020, and we are still in the book of Hebrews. However, we're getting very close to the end. We are still in chapter 12. We're going to do the last part of it, Hebrews 12, 18 through 29 today. But chapter 12 has been packed, hasn't it? Packed with lots of truth. And of course, the goal for us isn't just to see truth, although that's the first step, but we also want to absorb truth. We want to get it down inside of us to where it becomes who we are. And that's God's purpose for His Word and for the truth of His Word. In chapter 12, we've seen... Oops. Hold on for a sec here. Okay, on my collar. Okay, thank you. For some reason, I'm not getting this right here this morning. Okay, I think that's better. Okay, in chapter 12, it started off talking about running the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, we have a big cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Then it goes into the discipline of the Lord, which is something we don't like to talk about, but we are disciplined by the Lord if we are legitimate sons and daughters of God, right? In fact, maybe a better way to see it is that He trains us. That's the word that's used there. And He trains us that we may share in His holiness, that we may become like Jesus. That's His goal. And He produces sanctification. We talked about that last week. Sanctification, we gave a few examples. One is pursuing peace with our brothers, and really with everybody. And also we talked a lot about bitterness and how bitterness is extremely toxic. Remember the picture that we had up there was of a bottle of poison. And when we drink that bitterness, you know, it begins to affect every area of our life. And then we ended with the story of Esau, who really gave up the blessing of God that was promised for him later, for immediate gratification. And I just want to encourage you that if you were not here or you feel like maybe you need to review this, go back. You can check it online. You know, the messages for the last several weeks, really all of Hebrews, for that matter. Okay, so let's take a look at Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 18. And let's read verses 18 through 24 to start off with. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. And they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, that's a long passage, and it's an allegory. An allegory means it's something that symbolizes something. So listen carefully that you catch it. And here we see a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, I know it doesn't say Mount Sinai here, but it's obviously the story of Exodus 19, where the children of Israel have they've left Egypt, and they get to Mount Sinai, and God wants to give them the law by which to abide and to order their lives. And they come to this mountain, and I'll let you kind of read the whole story there. But it's awesome, it's fearful. And so, and then there's Mount Zion. And this is really more than two mountains. This is a contrast of two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, or two ways of worship, two ways of relating to God, two ways of living. It's really an excellent summary of the whole book of Hebrews. Now, I know that we still have chapter 13, but 13 has a lot of just practical things and some closing arguments that, by the way, are really good. But this passage is a good conclusion of what's been said in Hebrews. So let's describe Mount Sinai. Again, you can look at it in Exodus 19, but it's a mountain that the children, the people of Israel, could not approach. In fact, God said, you've got to stay and look at it from a distance. Don't get too close to it. And then he describes words such as a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind. He talks about there being a blast of a trumpet. And the sound of words, this is, and I'm just kind of repeating what it says here in 12. The sound of words that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken. Can you imagine that? No, please don't. No more. If you look back to Exodus 19, it talks about all the people trembled. And there was thunder and fierce lightning. And the whole mountain began to quake violently. And the word went out that even a beast, if it touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, because it was so holy. And even Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. And that really describes the old covenant, doesn't it? Of which a lot of people are living. God is distant. You can't get close to him because he's so holy and we're so unholy. You know, we'd be struck dead in the old covenant. There's fear and trembling because of our sins. So it describes the old covenant. On the other hand, there's Mount Zion, and it's so different. It says there in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. The city of the living God. That's not talking about a city here on earth, is it? It's talking about the heavenly city, the one that was described in Hebrews 11. It's a city that's characterized by peace and joy. There is no more sorrow, it says in the book of Revelation, of this heavenly city. And actually, this heavenly city is going to come down, and it's actually going to be here on this earth when Jesus comes back, isn't it? And it's going to be Jerusalem, you know, there's righteousness, there's full of light. Actually, it says that a little bit later that the new Jerusalem is going to be so full of light, there won't be the need for any sun or moon or stars anymore. Because the Lamb of God, Jesus, is going to be the light. So there's such a big contrast here. But then he kind of says, okay, you could come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. And of course, what do you think about when you think of myriads of angels? They're all worshiping. This is what God says we have come to. You know, it's already been done. It's already been declared. We're just waiting for it to happen. And then it says, we've come to the general assembly and the church of those enrolled in heaven. What does that mean? Souls enrolled in heaven. That's obviously a reference to how our names, if we've truly been born again, if we've given our lives to him, if we've received his gift of eternal life, it says that our names are written in the book of life. Or in a few places it calls it the Lamb's Book of Life, referring to Jesus. You know, in other words, the people who are enrolled in heaven They're the people who are saved by grace. It includes people, in fact, nobody there really deserves the salvation that we've been given or deserves to live with Him. But that's part of God's gift to us. The gate's wide open for us. And so there's a contrast in between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant, we can't get close to God because we're not holy enough. But here it says, we've come to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What does that refer to? God's gift. That even though we were unholy, even though we were not righteous, we were actually wicked, our hearts were wicked, that God's gift to us is that we were pronounced righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That's His gift. Even though we didn't deserve it, we have been given, the scriptures also call it, the gift of justification. And that means that we've become justified. We've become righteous in His sight, even though we're not really that way. You know, we know what our hearts is. But God says, that's okay. My gift is I'm giving you, I'm making you righteous by my blood. And so therefore, we can draw near to God. In fact, we're invited to draw near to Him. One of the examples that we saw over and over, and we've talked about this for years, is that in the Old Covenant, where God's greatest manifestation was in the tabernacle or the temple in a place called the Holy of Holies. Now we know that that was just a shadow of the real presence of God, but in the Old Covenant, that's as close as you could get. But here's the thing, most of us could never get there. Only the high priest, and then once a year, could he go in and make a sacrifice for all the sins of the people. And now, with the death of Jesus, the veil that keeps us away from going into the Holy of Holies has been torn down, and we can go in. We have nothing to fear. Because, in fact, God says, come on in. Come to the Holy of Holies. Come into my presence. This isn't in the Bible, but it's tradition. The high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, which was just a shadow, they said that they tied a rope to his leg. And then that way, if he got struck down because of the holiness of God, who's going to go in there and get him? Not me, not me, everyone would say. They would pull him out by the rope. Now, I'm not sure if that ever happened or not, if they had to do that or not, but that's how holy and how fearful that place was. And that was just a shadow. Yet we have the real thing, the presence of God, with an open invitation. Come, come. Why? Because it's the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those are the people enrolled in heaven. And then it says, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hallelujah. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We can go to the very throne of God. That's what Hebrews is teaching us, right? And we can go with confidence, not with fear, because our sins have been completely wiped away. We've been righteous. And this is really the message of the book of Hebrews, is that we don't have to live in fear of God anymore. We can live in His presence. In fact, we're invited to do so. Unlike Mount Zion, where no one could even touch the mountain where He was up there, we can live in Mount Zion. You know, unlike Mount Sinai, I may have said Mount Zion. Unlike Mount Sinai, where we couldn't even touch the mountain, we can live at Mount Zion. And you know, there's no better place in all the universe to do that. So do you see the contrast? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, there's Mount Sinai. This is the way it used to be. And he goes back to the Old Testament and says, I mean, they were, the whole mountain shook, everything. And even if a beast got near, you had to stone it because it was, it'd been in the presence of God. And everyone was full of fear and trembling. Even Moses was. There's a contrast here. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 through 18. I'm not going to go there. I just want to tell you what it says. Go there on your own, okay? But it speaks of a contrast too. It speaks of the contrast between the ministry of death and the ministry of life. And it says, the ministry of death, that was engraved on stones. Speaking of what? Like the law was back in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. It was kind of like in stones. It was written. And that was the old covenant, the law. And let's don't paint too bad of a picture of the old covenant. For many people, it was the closest thing they could get to God. And in the law, there was, you know, it gave instructions for a tabernacle, of which it was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And Moses, it says, used to go into the tabernacle because he was close to the presence of God. And when he would come out, his face would start glowing because of the glory of the Lord that was in that tabernacle. In fact, his face would glow so much that they had to put a sack over his head for a few hours. And then pretty soon the glory kind of disappeared. It faded. Okay, we can look at you now. But there's glory there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, really, that glory was nothing compared to the glory of the new covenant, of what we can see now, that the ministry of life, or one time it calls it the ministry of righteousness because it makes us righteous. He says, that's what real glory is. Not like what Moses had. That was glory that faded. In fact, it says, the glory is so strong now in the presence of God that what Moses had, you could almost consider as nothing. And he says, but this is glory. Read the passage, because then it goes on and it says that, and where that glory is, there's going to be liberty. There's going to be freedom. And then he goes on and says, and when we are in his glory, meaning his presence, we actually become transformed into his image from glory to glory. Every time we are in the presence of God, we become more and more like Christ. And so he describes this ministry of death, because the more we're in the presence of, or the more that we're under the law, the more we feel, what? Kind of guilty, don't we? We feel like, I can't do anything right. And that's the story of a lot of people's life. Actually, it's the story of a lot of people's relationship with God, even within the church. The more they spend time in church, the more they feel guilty. Somehow, they've got the wrong gospel. The true gospel, the new covenant, means, no, you've been made clean. There's freedom. There's liberty. Come into my presence, and you'll be transformed from glory to glory. You'll be transformed into his image. That's what it's all about. And he says, that's the ministry of the Spirit, not the ministry of the law. So I encourage you, take a look at that passage. And then there's another passage I want you to look at later too. It's in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. And in this one, there's a contrast between the two sons of Abraham. Remember, Abraham had two sons, right? One was the son of a bondswoman. What was her name? Hagar. And her son was Ishmael. That's right. And then the other one was the son of a free woman. And that was Sarah, right? And what was the name of the son born of the free woman? Isaac, right? Okay. And so, and he says, these are like two covenants, the old covenant and new covenant. And then he starts comparing them to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, just like what we saw in Hebrews. So this is the third passage that talks about the difference. And he says, actually, those of Mount Sinai, he says, they're slaves because they're always trying to do something and they never really please their master. And he says that Mount Sinai actually corresponds to the present day Jerusalem. Because when he wrote this, Jerusalem was still trying to live under the old covenant. And by the way, it still is a large part of it. But thank the Lord, there's more and more people living under the new covenant there. And by the way, there's a big tension going on in Jerusalem. That's really the biggest tension, not between Arabs and Jews. It's really between those trying to make a life knowing God through the old covenant and those who found the joy and the freedom of the new covenant. In fact, he goes on and says, those born of Mount Zion are free. There's liberty. They're children of promise. They're children of the Spirit. And so the conclusion is, we are children of the free woman, not of the bondswoman, the old covenant. So therefore, and it actually says it in the next chapter, Galatians, I don't think I have it up here, but Galatians 5, verse 1, I like the way it says it. It says, after that whole discussion of the contrast, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We leave that behind. That's part of the message of Hebrews, isn't it? These three passages, Hebrews, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Galatians 4, and those two, I know you could go home this afternoon and kind of study that instead of watching the Super Bowl, probably. You could be so interested. Well, maybe you might watch the Super Bowl first. But you could go look at them, right? Because you took notes of those two chapters, right? And they speak allegorically as well of a contrast of the old way of living and the new way of living. The old way, if you look at these three passages, it uses words like fear, death, obligation. There's always an uncertainty where you stand with God. You know, it's hard and cold, like a cold stone. On the other hand, the new covenant, the new way of life, it uses words like life, Zoe life, liberty, freedom, promise, peace, joy, a relationship with the Lord that we can kind of come into the throne room of God. We have an assurance that our names are written in the book of life. It talks about God's glory, about transformation, knowing Him, being in His presence. Now, which life do you want to have? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why should we subject ourselves to the yoke of slavery again? That's another word that kind of describes the old way. We're slaves. That is what God is inviting us to. And I think most of us, we've said yes. We're still trying to get our arms around it, but we're saying, yes, that's the life I want. That's the life I'm pursuing. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12. Let's look at 25 through 29. Let me read it. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, I think there's four times we get this warning. This is the last one. And he's basically saying that because of this great contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, the old way of life, the new way of life, see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Now, you may remember that way back when we first started this study about a year ago, in Hebrews 1:1, it starts off by saying, do we have this verse? Yeah, okay, we do. It says, God, this is how Hebrews, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions, and in many ways. Oh, it should have been the rest of the sentence. I'll read it. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So what he's saying here, in the Old Testament, he spoke to us through the prophets, through the law, but now he speaks to us through his Son. And that's really the whole message of Hebrews, is that God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. That Jesus is God's final and complete and eternal word to us. He has opened up to us the beauty and the power and the freedom of the new covenant. It's Jesus. He is our prophet. He's our great high priest. He's the sacrificed lamb. He's everything. How can we refuse him? He is God's final word to us. And that's why it says, see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Jesus is there saying, listen, this is the life that I came to earth for, that I died for you to have. So don't refuse it. And yet, we know people do. And if the judgment was severe for those who refused him under the old covenant, how shall it be now when he speaks so much clearer? The stakes are so much higher now. And then verse 26 says, and his voice shook the earth then from Mount Sinai, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, what's that talking about? Well, the people who kind of read this originally, they probably knew, oh, yeah, that's a verse from Haggai chapter 2. You probably knew that, didn't you? So let's go back to Haggai chapter 2 to get a much fuller understanding. It is way back of the Old Testament. Actually, I think we've got it up here. And let's look at chapter 2, starting in verse 6. This is a prophetic word here by the prophet Haggai. Verse 6, now thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. Notice he says all the nations. And they will come with all the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So that passage tells us a lot more. Yes, there's going to be a shaking at the very end. And there, I think there's at least four things we can see up here, if we can kind of, yeah. He is going to shake the nations. All the nations. And by the way, do we see that happening today? Yeah, we do. And he also is going to fill his house with glory. Now, back then, his house was a temple that Zerubbabel had built. Where's his house now? It's his body, isn't it? It's us. It's his church. Not just here at Emmanuel Fellowship, but around the world. And as the church begins to mature and grow, and the living stones are put together, we become the house of God that can house his glory. And he's going to fill this house with his glory. Not like the glory that Moses got a glimpse of. It's going to be the real glory of God. He also says the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory. What's that talking about? Well, in Zerubbabel's time, his temple is going to have glory. As much glory as you could have under the new covenant. But at the very end, God's desire for his glory to be over the whole earth comes as he fills his house with his glory around the world. And by the way, that glory is going to be much, much greater than the former glory. And that's something, brothers and sisters, I think we will begin to see in our lifetime. We may see the grand fulfillment of it, because that's the house that Jesus is coming back to. And that's the house that we're working and giving our lives to see built up, right? And then he says, and in that place, he's going to give peace. It's going to be real peace. Because remember, we talked about this around Christmas time. Jesus came to give peace. He is the Prince of Peace. We look around this world today, we look at our country, we look at every country, we don't see a lot of peace, do we? But that's because the peace that he brings, he's going to bring through his house and through his glory. Now, I think something else we should probably see here, and we probably don't like to see this, but notice what comes before glory. Shaking. Shaking always comes before glory. Shaking's necessary. And it's necessary for his house to be filled with glory. And what is the purpose of shaking? We see it back in Hebrews 12, verse 37. It says, yet this expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The reason for the shaking is to get rid of everything that can be shaken. Everything that's not eternal is going to be shaken. And that includes even in our own lives. We see in God's word many people who go through a shaking. We talked about one last week, Jacob. Or how about Peter? Let's look at Luke 22. Somehow, I was never real crazy about these verses, but they're in the scriptures. This is right before Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross. And he and Peter are having a conversation. Actually, all the disciples are, and they've been arguing about when the kingdom comes, who's going to be the greatest? They're kind of arguing about that. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, you've been with me for 3 years. You're arguing about that. You're not catching it yet. But then in verse 31, Jesus turns to Peter and he calls him by his old name. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. How would you like to have Jesus say that to you? You know, you can be sifted like wheat. But that's part of shaking. Because Peter was still kind of pretty confident in himself. And here was going to be the hour of Jesus' greatest need. And what was going to happen? Peter was going to deny the Lord. Not just once, but three times. Actually, within 24 hours, he's going to do that. And then he was going to go and he was going to be hiding in a house, you know, for the next 3 days. And then finally, someone kind of came and said, Jesus is resurrected. And he kind of went out of the house. And but can you imagine what he felt like? He felt so much remorse, like, oh, you know, I've given my life to Jesus so much. I wanted to serve him. And in the hour of his greatest need, I'm a coward. And but you know what? God used that, it says, to strengthen his faith and to help him strengthen his brothers. And after that, you know, Peter was a different man. He was humble. And in the same way, God allows sifting going on in our life. He allows shaking. He allows purifying. Why? To make us miserable? No. To make us more like him, where we can serve him more. And that's what's really happening today. It's happening among the nations. You know, you can't listen to the news or read the news without kind of seeing it. But most important, it's happening in the church. He's separating wheat from tares, and the wheat, he sifts it. You know what a grain of wheat looks like, don't you? It looks very much like the tares, the weeds. That's why God has to separate it. But even with the wheat, he's got to sift it. Because every little wheat kernel has a little dry husk on the outside of it. And it keeps his life from going out. And so what happens in sifting? I mean, actually, the way you used to do it back then, they'd get a whole bunch of wheat and they would just throw it up in the air. Or maybe they would kind of get a sack of it and they'd kind of shake it, you know, hit it with a stick, then throw it up, and all that little light husk would fall off and the wind would blow it away. And they kept doing it over and over until there was what? Pure wheat. And that's what God wants from us. He wants the pure wheat. He wants the pure thing in us. And so he's purifying us. He's sifting us. He's shaking us. And in this world, we're going to see shaking. I'm afraid it's going to get much worse. But our eyes, the focus of our lives, has to be on the kingdom of God. It can't be on the things of this world. It can't be on our possessions. It can't be on economic security. It can't be on economic systems or political systems or political parties or political causes. It can't be on any worldly country. It's got to be on the kingdom of God. That's why the next verse, it says, verse 28, therefore, because of this shaking, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, in fact, it's going to last forever, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So we got to, what? Two things. Let's show gratitude, be filled with thanksgiving. Actually, next chapter, chapter 13, like verse 15, he kind of goes on and says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We're to continually be doing that because we've received a kingdom that's not going to be shaken. That's going to be here when Jesus comes back. And he's going to make it great. And then it says, let us offer ourselves to his service with reverence and awe. And that's our response to the message of Hebrews. Let's offer ourselves to his service. Well, in conclusion, the chapter ends with these words, for our God is a consuming fire. It's actually kind of a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He wants to have our 100% allegiance, 100% devotion to him. And God's awesome. And fire in the Bible, it means a lot of things. It means judgment. It can stand for destruction. But it's also purifying. Purifying us, purifying the nations. Jesus once spoke of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. You know, I believe this verse probably includes all that. He is to be respected. We're to have the fear of the Lord in a healthy way. We're to be in awe. We're not to take his words lightly. This is Almighty God here. He is a consuming fire. And he is burning off the dross. Or the other word for dross might be escoria, I think, maybe. I don't know, but it's both. Anything that's kind of junk, he's trying to burn off. You know? And he's going to, what's going to be left is a kingdom. But he's also burning the dross off in each of our lives as well. And that's what he's doing. And so what we want to do is listen to him who speaks. Because that's a theme all the way through Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe. We're in amazement of what you did in the new covenant. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to come to Mount Zion. Lord, you've told us to leave Mount Sinai. And Lord, we leave Mount Sinai gladly because that was a system of living that included fear and uncertainty. That we could not approach you. We had to stay away. But Lord, Mount Zion, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to you, Jesus. We've come to you who've made the righteous, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to your sprinkled blood who's made us clean. And to that heavenly city. And to the church, the assembly of the firstborn. Those whose names are enrolled in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we would be in awe of what you've called us to. And that our response would be continually giving you thanks and continually serving you in every way. Thank you, Lord. Let this be not words that we think, oh, that sounds really good. But Lord, let these be words that kind of get into our lives, that they change our lives, that it becomes who we are. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.